Everybody, I should say everybody, I know that there are many Christians among us that are people that are genuinely born again, but perhaps there are some who are not. I don't know. I haven't talked with everybody, and maybe I should, but you're always welcome in our meeting, whether you're saved or not saved. You're always welcome. We love you. Now, that might be hard for somebody to say, but it is true. The Christians here in this meeting, and I know a lot of us are away on vacation at this time, but those that are here can certainly say, even if they don't vocalize it and say it, I hope that they show it. They can honestly say that we love you. When we go down and preach the gospel at Elm Park, we love them, and we may not even say it to them. It's almost an accepted fact with us, and that's why we don't say it. We care about souls, and the reason why we care about souls and we care about you is because we ourselves have been saved. Now, someone was talking to me just this past week and says, nobody talks to me. Nobody talks to me, and nobody ever says, I love you. Well, I can say on the basis of God's word that I do love you, and that's why I have a concern for your soul if you're not saved. And if you are saved, I still have a concern for your soul. That's what Christians do. Now, what we need to do is ask God's help for this message, and I hope you'll listen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer again. Our brother Ralph opened in prayer, but I want to talk to God and ask God for you. Whether you're saved or not, we need God's help. All of us. I need God's help to give out a message. Our Father, we are so grateful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we care, Father, because thou hast put this care in our heart. We, Father, remember what it was like not to be saved. But, Father, we know what it is to be saved. To be in Christ and to have thy Son dwelling in us, along with thyself and thy Holy Spirit. And we are so grateful for him. Without thy Son, Father, there would be no salvation. No one could ever approach unto thee without him. For we read that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we're so thankful for him. Help us now, Father, to open up thy word and together learn more about thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee, Father, for him. In his precious name, amen. One thing that struck me in the Lord's Supper this morning, we're here to actually, at the Lord's Supper, we're not here to get anything. We're here, as you know, to give to the Lord Jesus Christ, to give to God the Father. That's the priesthood of the believer. We are God's clerios, which means God's inheritance. That's where we get the word clergy from. We are God's inheritance. And we are here at the Lord's Supper to give something to God. We're not here to minister the word to God's people or anything like that. We're here to stimulate anything that we say is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper. Now, in a meeting like this, we are here to learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ and to learn something about our place in Christ. Do you have a place? Oh, yes, you do. If you're saved, God has saved you for a reason. You are saved. But what if you're not saved? What if you're not saved yet? Is there a place for you? Yes, there is. There's a place at the foot of the cross for everyone in the world. And there's millions of us, billions of us really, in the world that probably don't have Christ. Who knows how many exact Christians there are? People that have been saved and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has ever been able to give an adequate count of those who come to Christ and are truly in the Savior.
We don't know. God knows each one. And you're not forgotten before God, but God knows each one that's not saved. The Lord knows those that are His, the Bible teaches. But what about the ones that aren't saved yet? Does God know you? Yes. There's nothing God doesn't know. And there's room for you at the cross. There's a song about that. There's room at the cross for you. And there certainly is room at the cross for you, and whether you're saved or not. You know what the secret is to living a Christian life? You keep one foot at Calvary. No matter where you go, you don't leave the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important to come to the Lord's Supper, or even if you can't come to the Lord's Supper physically, you keep one foot at the cross of Christ. With that in mind, I'd like to read three different accounts of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 27. Now, if you're not saved, I don't know why you're not saved. That's not none of my business, actually. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, that's between you and God. That's none of my business. It's nobody else's business either, except maybe your loved ones are very concerned about you. And it doesn't mean that I'm not concerned. I am. That's why I'm doing this. We are concerned. That's why we give out the gospel. It's a great thing to be saved. But I want you to see what Calvary is all about. It's about the forgiveness of sin. That's what Calvary is about. And there was only one way for the forgiveness of sin to occur. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be made flesh and dwell amongst us. And God let him go for over 30 years, never sinning, never could sin. God manifest in the flesh, walking a perfect life before God and before us and amongst us. And according to the scripture, we never had the privilege of actually seeing the Lord Jesus Christ physically. Not yet. We will. But what happened is, he lived a perfect life before God. Can you imagine what that was like? Now you look at me and you can see plenty of faults in me. And if I look for faults in someone else, I can see them. But the Lord Jesus Christ was examined not only by his immediate family, but by all who knew him. And the Lord Jesus could honestly say before everyone, which one of you convinces me of sin? There was not anybody that could convince anybody else of the Lord Jesus Christ's lack of holiness. He was examined carefully by not only his immediate family, his siblings as well, but by all who knew him and had dealings with him. There was no one that could ever say anything truthfully against the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And yet this man receives sinners and eats with them. I know somebody that used to think that he was going to win souls in a saloon. You know what he did? He would go in there and he would actually, to be sociable, he would start drinking with them. Now this man was saved, but he was newly saved, and he didn't realize what holiness was. He called me and told me what he was doing. I said, you can't witness from behind a beer glass. You can't do it. I says, you just can't. The Lord Jesus Christ could do it, but he never drank with the unsaved. He never partook of their unholy deeds, of course. But he never cast them out when they came to him. He never did. He loved them and told them the truth. And if they listened and obeyed the gospel, they would believe on him and be saved. There's a difference. So you can't jump into a cesspool of sin and expect to come out clean. You can't do it. And you won't be a good witness, because people that are in that condition will see that you're really no different than they are. You can't pull somebody out of a mud pit by jumping in there with them. You can't do it. You have to pull them out, and they'll come out, Lord willing. Now, Matthew chapter 27, I want to read the out of three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, that's verse 33, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And when they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them and cast my and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Our brother Boyd Nicholson one time had a sermon. See those last two words in the last verse, him there? He spoke on that, those two words. That was his emphasis, him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, there at Calvary. It was quite an impressive sermon, and I actually really enjoyed it. It was impressing to me. In verse 37, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Now this is the verse I want you to listen to, verse 44 mostly. The thieves also, both of them, there were two thieves, both of them were crucified with him, cast the same into his teeth. They insulted the Lord Jesus Christ with curses, blasphemies, and whatnot. They threw it at the Lord Jesus Christ, both of those thieves on the cross. He was crucified, our Lord, in the midst of the two malefactors. Let's turn now to Mark's gospel account of the same situation. Mark's gospel, chapter 14. Oh, I'm sorry, it's Mark chapter 15 and verse 24. I listen for the pages. When everybody stops turning, I can hear you, you know. I can hear your pages turning. And when I stop, I'm so glad. I'm grateful that you're reading this out of the Bible. Very important that you go with God's word. It's not necessary, absolutely, but it's a wonderful blessing that you read along with me. And it's a privilege to be in a place where God's word is read. So the pages have stopped turning. I just wanted to thank you for that following along. In verse 24, in Mark chapter 15, it says, and when they had crucified him, the Lord Jesus, they parted his garments, casting lots for them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, that was 9 o'clock in the morning, third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription over his accusation was written over the King of the Jews, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed at him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and us, and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the others, he saved others, himself he cannot save. You see, the thieves wanted to insult the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course they wanted to be saved, but they threw that at him as an insult. Turn again to Luke's gospel, and this really is unique. In Luke's gospel, it's the only time you'll see it's a little different. In the three synoptic gospels, you'll see it. In Luke's gospel, it says in chapter 23 and verse 33, And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, his clothing, and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Now this section here, beginning at verse 39, is so important. And one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, the other malefactor, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. Now, this is very important. And he said unto Jesus, Lord. See, he owned him as Lord. He recognized Christ as Lord. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, we read in the two previous accounts how both of these malefactors, both of them, there were only two others, and Christ was not a malefactor, he was a benefactor, to put it mildly. These malefactors, mal is the Latin word for evil or bad. Bad doers, evil doers. Christ was a benefactor, to put it mildly, I say. They insulted him. What was the difference between the two men? One reviled Christ again, and this is our portion in Luke. He kept on reviling him. But the other had a change of heart. Do you know why? Because God the Holy Spirit was working at Calvary. Even while the Lord Jesus Christ was doing the work of salvation, he had not yet risen from the dead. Even though both of these thieves, these malefactors, saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not look like a redeemer on the cross. He was marred, the Bible says, more than any man. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, and so on. There were many things prophetically revealed about the Lord Jesus in his crucifixion that would make people turn away from him. What made that man look upon the Lord Jesus Christ? For one thing, he recognized the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man has done nothing amiss. When everybody else was cursing and jeering and tearing down the Lord Jesus Christ verbally, what was his reaction to the Lord Jesus? What did he do? The seven sayings from the cross, Father, forgive them, is one of them, for they know not what they do. That would be completely different than anyone else that you've seen crucified in that day. People would be crucifying, they'd be cursing and swearing and yelling at people, and so on. And the mob would be after them, and they would react to it in hostility. There's nothing like pain to make you lash out against other people. Pain and suffering and agony makes each one of us tend to lash out. The only thing that could stop it is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He's God-man. He's God himself, God the Son. But he did all things through the Spirit of God. Everything he said because God the Father told him to say it. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He listened to what the Father said for him to say. He was a perfect servant of his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ in Mark's Gospel is especially shown as the servant of God. In Matthew's gospel, that's the gospel of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke's gospel, it's portrayed mostly as the Son of Man. In John's gospel, he's the Son of God. So every different aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what did he do in Luke's gospel? This is the gospel that tells us of his perfect manhood. Now, that thief saw him as a man. He's done nothing amiss. But what caused him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? For one thing, the sign over his head, "This is the King of the Jews," written in three languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. This is the King of the Jews, so that all would come by. How many of them believed on it? Not many. But he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit of God, which is how people get saved. You know what? I don't blame people for not getting saved. Does that sound strange to you? I don't blame them. It's not my place to blame anybody, for one thing. But unless a man is moved, or a woman, or anyone, is moved by the Spirit of God, you cannot be saved. You can't be saved. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, and I don't believe in Reformed theology. The Bible is against that. But I will tell you that you need to be saved through a working of the Holy Spirit. When someone is not saved, I don't get impatient with them. I get frustrated with myself. Maybe I'm not communicating to them, because that's my fault. Maybe I'm not spiritually acting in the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe. That's more than likely. It's not the person who's unsaved fault. The fault comes on the unsaved when they realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they know it, and they don't act on it. They will not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it's on them. And it's not for me to say whether you're ready to be saved or not ready to be saved. It's not on anybody. That's between you and the Lord, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. When you find out that you are a sinner and you need to be saved, when you recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is just who he said he is, and he commands you, "I didn't love God when I got saved." Is that stopping somebody from getting saved here today? You know why I got saved? I'll just tell you. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. That's why I got saved. I recognized the way it works. My father would punish me. My mother would punish me. The teachers at school would punish me. There was punishment to be had, and I was the recipient of it because I deserved it. When I went into the military, it was the same thing all over again. You're not the boss. Somebody else is the boss. You think you're the boss? Is that what you think? You're wrong. You're not the boss. God has appointed people over you, and they're the boss. And when you're a little kid, the sooner you realize that, the better. So I was afraid of being punished for my sins. I was certainly punished for the sins people could see. But who's going to punish me for the sins that nobody can see, that are in my head and in my heart? The Bible says God is going to punish those sins. He will. He has to. He's holy. And he wouldn't be God if he didn't punish them. And if he didn't know them and couldn't punish them, he wouldn't be God. He knows them. But miracle of miracles, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin at all. Not even the hint of sin, even the thought of sin. He didn't know that. He was innocent, more innocent of sin than the newest baby. He had no sin nature. Perfect. God the Son. And he sent, God the Father sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in complete willingness to obey his Father, to die in your place and in my place at Calvary, who knew no sin, the Bible says. He was made to be sin for us. No wonder he was called the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. No wonder. My Savior, I'll tell you something. I'm not one that weeps. I don't cry. I get angry. I get angry at myself more than anyone, because I just,
I don't like my sin nature. It frustrates me. And frustration makes anger. That's so the thing, I'm not frustrated with you, I'm frustrated with me. Because I'm not what I should be. I'm not. I wish I was more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian feels that way that I've talked to. They want to be more like the Lord Jesus, and they just can't wait till it happens. They work at it, and then when we get to heaven, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. The Bible says that. But meanwhile, we get impatient with ourselves, and we get angry with ourselves because we're not more like Christ faster. But the day will come when we shall be like him. We shall see him like he as he is. But you know what? If you're not saved, it's the easiest thing. When I got saved, I was living with my parents. When I first got saved or came back from being saved, I came back to Massachusetts. And I lived with my parents because they were sick and I was helping them. I loved them. They were still alive, but they were sick. And I lived in their house and I told my parents the gospel. And right away, that they perked right up when they heard that, and they watched me. They watched me. They watched me. And as soon as I did something they didn't like, they said something. Aha! You say you're saved? You say you're saved? I say, I am saved. I don't just say I'm saved, I am saved. And you know what? I can't stand the way I am. I'm trying to be more like Christ. And they said, well, you got a long way to go. I said, I know I do. But I got better by following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of my testimony. I'm going to go on now. I don't want to talk about me. What I want to do is talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not ready to be saved. Do you ever think of that? If you are saved, you're always ready to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be. If you're not, you need to get restored. But if you are not saved, I can't make you ready to be saved. Nobody else can either. And you can't make yourself ready to be saved. That's a work of God. God has to trouble your soul. Everybody has a sense of self-preservation. You buckle your seatbelt when you drive a car or get into a car? I hope so. I have trouble with it because I have physical problems. I have sciatic nerve problems that go right off as soon as I put the seatbelt on. But the thing is, you should have that sense of self-preservation. God gave that to you, and that's a good thing to have. And God will use that so that you'll get saved. I got saved, as I told you, because I did not want to go to hell. I didn't care about anybody else's soul. And that's a good thing, to be selfish like that. Do you care about your children? If you have kids, you should care about your children enough so that when you get saved, you could raise them up as Christians so they won't go to hell. See that? You have an affection for them, but if you really believed the gospel, you would obey the gospel. I didn't love Christ when I got saved. The moment I got saved, I loved him. That's how I knew I was saved. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for my sins, and I was different. That's what it means to be born again. You are different. You're not the same person you were before you got saved. I didn't love God. I was afraid of God. I was afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew who he was, but I didn't think he would save me. I did not think he would save me until it was pointed out to me, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what he said. He said it. It has to be true. Just because he said it, it has to be true. Just because he said it, all I have to do is obey it. Just like I did in the Air Force. Just obey it, no problem. Mom and Dad, I was little.
Just do what they tell you. No problem. So what I did, I came to the Lord Jesus Christ that way. I did it just because he said so. He said so. He's the one that loved me enough to die for me and my sins, and now I can be washed clean. I still won't be perfect. I still got an old nature that doesn't love God. But if you walk in Christ, you don't have to sin. The Apostle John said, "These things I write unto you in his epistle, that you sin not." You don't have to sin. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh, if the old world only knew what it means to be a Christian, you'd see many more being saved. Many more have the Lord Jesus Christ. Many more living in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, not in their own weakness. You don't have to sin. You don't have to be depressed. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusts in thee. You don't have to be down. Count your blessings. I know somebody who had a lot of money. You know what his greatest pleasure was? Counting it. Counting it. He didn't have it in the bank. He had a big wad, buckets. Greatest thing, of course, he ended up putting it in the bank because he was afraid somebody would steal it. So he put it in the bank, but that took away his pleasure. What he used to like to do is go into it, coins and dollar bills, and he'd grab it. For all I know, he threw it up in the air and took a shower in it. I mean, it just, that was his joy. That was his pleasure. Now, as a Christian, what should we do? We should revel in the things of God. You want happiness? Count your blessings. Count your blessings, what you have. Never mind what you don't have. The things that you don't have, God didn't give you, and he didn't give it to you for a reason. When I was a little kid, I wanted a BB gun. I wanted to shoot up the neighborhood, shoot out the street lights, shoot everything out. I was a bad kid, right? My father knew me. He says, "You will never bring a BB gun into this house, ever." Well, I did bring one in. You know what he did? As soon as he saw it, he said, "You'll get this when you're 21. And he took it apart so I couldn't use it, and he locked it up. He says, "Now, you can't have it." Well, the things that you don't have for a reason if you're a Christian. God is your Father, and he's going to take those things away. Now, if I had a lot of money like this person I was telling you about, that's all he ever talked. If you talk to this person, that's all he would ever do. He'd steer the conversation. If you talk to him for more than 2 minutes, pretty soon you're talking about money. We had a man in this assembly, Mr. Batstone. Some of you might remember him. You couldn't talk to him for 2 minutes, and you'd find yourself talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's how we'd steer the conversation, right around to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he loved Christ, I'll tell you. And if you spent much time with him, you'd love Christ too, because that's what he talked about. This man wanted to talk about money. The point is, are you reveling in the Lord Jesus Christ? You want a key to happiness? If you're saved, what you need to do is think about the Lord Jesus Christ and what you have in him. Now, how do you do that? The Bible comes in real handy for that. Real handy, the epistles especially. The wonderful thing, Christ is coming in 1 Thessalonians. I was going to go into that today. I'm quitting now. Pretty soon I got 5 more minutes. Don't have to turn around and look at the clock. Let me just give you a pointer about that. If you're in the audience and the preacher, whoever's up here, sees you turning around looking at the clock, it's discouraging. Okay, nobody does that when I talk, because I can hardly contain myself, and they want to see me if I'm going to fall off the platform. So they want to see that. If they don't want it to happen, but if it does happen, they don't want to miss it. It's like going to a race, car race. They're just going around in a circle, right? Nobody really. They're going like this, and their eyes are following, right? What they're waiting for is an accident.
See, that's human nature, right? So maybe you want me to fall down. You don't want it to happen, but if it does happen, you don't want to miss it. Okay, I understand that. But don't look at the clock. Don't look at your watch either, because it's an insult to the speaker. I'm just telling you, among friends. Anyway, do you want to get into the Lord Jesus Christ? You know how you do that? For one thing, you ask God to help you. God's your dad. He's your dad. I tell you, I had a good dad. He was a gruff man. He was an angry man. He was a violent man. But he never abandoned us. But you didn't want to cross him. So what you did, I could go to him. Anything that was broken, but he would fix it. Well, you go to God the Father, he doesn't go, ah. He says, my son. He's like the father with the prodigal son who ran to meet, my son, my son. That's how God feels about you and me. If you're his kid, if you're one of his children, he'll run to meet you right where you are. And he said, let me show you about my son, my other son, my your Lord and Savior, my only begotten son. You're one of my children, but this is my only begotten son. I'll show you. Now this, look, this is how you revel in the Lord Jesus Christ. You go through God's word, and what he does, he'll reveal these things to you. I've been saved a long time, and it's new to me all the time that I go into God's word and I read about his son. He will show me, saying, you'll turn the page. And he'll say, did you ever see this? In the endless ages of eternity, it's in Ephesians, that's what God is going to be revealing unto you and unto me in his son. Remember the guy with the money? He was happy with it, but he had to put it in the bank. There was just too much of it because he was afraid somebody would steal it. Nothing can steal what you have in Christ. And no one can take it in. Christ said, where robbers break not through and steal. So it's laid up in heaven for you and for me. If you're not saved, let me tell you when you're ready to be saved, according to God's word, not my word. When God is trying to get your attention. Now, everybody knows when God is trying to get their attention. Everybody knows this. If you don't know it, then you don't need to be saved because you're not old enough to get saved. When God tries to get your attention, either as a Christian or as an unbeliever, what you do, all you have to do is say, submit. Just do it. Say, yes, Lord. I will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will. I want to be saved. He'll do the rest. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. He will do the rest. A newborn baby is born. Mom and dad do everything. When you get saved, that is exactly what God does. He will do the rest. What will happen? You will want to hear God's word. You will want to read God's word. You will be wanting to be with other Christians. And what happens is step by step, little baby steps at first, but you start growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And pretty soon, without much trouble, if you stay in with Christ, you will become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, like Father, like Son. That's the way it works. That's how you get saved, and that's how you trust. You trust on the Lord Jesus that he died for your sins, and you simply accept him, receive him as your Lord and Savior, and the Bible says you're saved. And then just keep on feeding yourself with God's word, and we continue to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as can be. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so glad we're saved. If any in this meeting are not saved, we ask thee to speak to them, that in thine own good time, they will respond by obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll just simply submit to thee. We know, Father, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, we're so happy to do this. We're so happy and so grateful that we're saved. We want others to be saved. Help the gospel tonight in thy will. And Father, we ask thee to prepare people even now. Prepare us to preach it and prepare those to hear it. For Father, we thank thee again. In the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.